With the Feast of Trumpets coming up this next week, I think when we think about that particular holy day, we think about events that are prophesied to take place during the end of the age. So I think it's a timely thing to discuss what prophecy means and why it's important. In fact, if you're going to put a title down, you can put down prophecy in perspective. Anybody like to offer a definition of prophecy? How you would put it into words? Nobody wants to take a chance? Okay. What about the purpose of prophecy? Silence again? All right. Saying what's going to happen in the future. Okay, thank you. Anybody else?
It's to edify the church.
Edify the church. There's your 2 points right there. I guess I can sit down. All right, well, let's document that as we go through. Because I think when most people think about prophecy, they usually think about what Rachel mentioned, about basically foretelling the future, what's going to happen in advance. And the word actually means a lot more than that. It includes what Mike just mentioned here. It includes both of those things. So I think you'll see this documented as we go through and see what the scriptures say on this very, very important subject. And of course, you know where I'm going to start. I'm going to start with the Greek word, what the Greek word means. So bear with me. But after that, we'll go into the scriptures and even quote from our booklet about prophecy. The noun prophetes, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S, obviously that's where we get our word prophet from, is one form of it. And prophecy is prophetia, which is similar spelling. And that's defined very simply by one of the authoritative lexicons, Lonida lexicon, as an utterance inspired by God. That's a pretty general definition, an utterance inspired by God, right? Also, the BDIG lexicon gives 3 different definitions. I'll kind of put them all in together. It can refer to act, gift, or utterance. The act, gift, or utterance of interpreting divine will or purpose. The act, gift, or utterance of interpreting divine will or purpose. Again, a pretty general definition that obviously applies to more than just foretelling future events. Because the will of God, of course, involves a lot more than that. It's a very good, I think, definition in a source I haven't quoted from in quite a long time, because I have better ones available, but I think this one words it very well. This is by a man named Spiros Zodiates, obviously a Greek name, so he should know quite a bit about the native language. He has this to say in his complete word study dictionary. He says, in the New Testament, it refers to the person who in the Old Testament spoke under divine influence and inspiration. This included the foretelling future events or the exhorting, reproving, and threatening of individuals or nations as the ambassador of God and the interpreter of his will to men. There's your 2 definitions were offered right there. So this definition emphasizes not just foretelling future events, but also exhorting and reproving individuals based on God's will, which is what we ministers do every Sabbath, right? As I've heard people say, well, we need more messages on prophecy. And what they mean is we want to hear more about predictions and foretelling the future and all this kind of thing. And because the Bible says we need to watch, we'll get to that as well. In fact, Mr. Kubik called this past week, and we had a discussion, and we talked about that very word. That's very, very important. He'll be including that in one of his messages at the feast as well. But let's not get ahead of ourselves here. When you read that definition, I'll read it again, because I think it's, again, a very good one. In the New Testament, it refers to the person who in the Old Testament spoke under divine influence and inspiration. This included the foretelling future events or the exhorting, reproving, and threatening of individuals or nations as the ambassador of God and the interpreter of his will to men. That's a definition of what's meant by a prophet. So what this reminded me of is a scripture very well known one in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about the purpose of the Bible. And after all, you know, when we speak on the Sabbath, obviously our main reference is the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 in the New Revised Standard says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That's what prophecy is for, really. It's just a little different way of saying it. The New Living puts it this way: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So there again, you can see a commonality between the meaning of prophecy and what the scriptures say about the benefit of scriptures. To answer this question, these questions about what is prophecy and what's the purpose of it in more detail, I'm going to begin by quoting from our booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, primarily in the chapter titled, Why Prophecy? It says, prophecy is an integral part of the Bible, God's inspired revelation to mankind. Through it, God reveals himself, his plan for humanity, and why we are here. A prophet is one through whom God speaks, one appointed to reveal the will of God to his people. Very similar to what we just read in the definitions. One of the greatest of these prophets was God's own son, Jesus Christ. Quote, God, who, and this is a quote from Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, which says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. His message explains and clarifies the destiny of mankind, revealing the way that God will accomplish his master plan. So it mentions several purposes of prophecy. We'll just read three of them here. You can read the others in the booklet if you wish. One of them, the first one listed, is the role of the Messiah. God inspired much of prophecy to relate to the first and second appearances of Jesus as the Messiah. Prophecy explains the necessity of both his first and second comings in God's plan for mankind. Though not specifically mentioned in every prophetic message, the Messiah is the central figure of prophecy. In fact, a major purpose of prophecy is to reveal the mission of the Messiah. Second purpose is the kingdom of God as the focus of prophecy. The prophetic focus of Jesus Christ's mission is the kingdom of God. During his earthly ministry, quote, this is a quote from Luke 8 and verse 1 in the New International Version, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And I'll state this now, I'll state it later in summary, and that is the gospel means good news, does not mean world news. In fact, most world news is not good news, right? It's bad news. So I think that when you think about in the past, the programs we used to hear back in the day, as we might say, most of those programs, when you think back, were all about the problems in today's world. And right at the end, they'd say, oh, by the way. Well, they wouldn't say, by the way. But by the way, Christ can return and solve all the problems. Well, it was 90% bad news. And we just realize, you know, from what we heard in the announcements period here of some of you who shared good news and blessings, that's what inspires people. That's what we ought to get excited about, is the good news of God's plan, not the bad news of the world today, because that's depressing. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is a time we get away from the problems of the world and a lot of our own as well. Of course, some of them we carry with us wherever we go. Like my dad used to say, like a skunk carries a stink wherever it goes. But at least you can get away from a lot of the problems. This is very, very, very helpful. So, in fact, this came up in our speakers meeting this past week. You know, we don't want to drag bad news into sermons. We want to be uplifting and inspiring. We don't want to dwell on all the problems of the world because we're to get away from that during the feast, to enjoy a foretaste of God's coming kingdom, which is, again, the focus of prophecy, as this point here is saying. It goes on to say, the kingdom of God, the focus of Christ's message, is a major focus of prophecy. Almost all biblical prophecy is in some way related to the setting up of his rule and authority over mankind in the literal kingdom he will establish on earth. Prophecy reveals not only how, but why God intervenes in the affairs of man. Prophecy discloses many details of God's great design. It explains God's actions in human affairs and how they relate to his revealed plan. The return of Christ, of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God will mark the beginning of the end of the many life-threatening problems the biblical prophets described. This exciting message of hope is a dominant theme in the writings of the prophets of God. And the third point we'll quote from here says, God's objective, mankind's redemption and salvation. That's another purpose of prophecy. God's objective, mankind's redemption and salvation. Another purpose of prophecy is to urge repentance and offer everyone forgiveness through Jesus Christ's suffering and death. This focus on bringing all people to repentance permeates the prophecies of the Bible. And I think that gives you a pretty good summary of the meaning of prophecy and also the purpose of prophecy. So really, when you think about it, the message of all the Old Testament prophets, when you think about prophets, you probably think about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, and so forth. Although, you know, Moses was referred to as a prophet. A more general meaning of the word prophet, especially in the Old Testament, was a man of God. It's pretty general when you think about it. So anyway, the message of all the Old Testament prophets was primarily directed to the nations of Israel and Judah and other nations that came in contact with those two nations of God's people in order to confront them regarding their sinful behavior and a warning to repent or face the consequence if they don't repent. I mean, that's pretty much the common denominator of what we consider the prophets of the Old Testament. That was their message. What it was not given for is for people to get all excited about what's going to happen. Who's going to invade our nation? Could you want to get excited about that? I don't think so. So really, when you come forward to the New Testament, it's pretty similar purpose there as well, as we'll see in a moment. But first, let's read a scripture in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19. It's, I think, very familiar to many of us. Kind of shows you basically in a concise way what Old Testament prophecy basically was like, okay? Deuteronomy 30, and this is, by the way, by Moses. So that's why one of the reasons he was called a prophet. He did talk about the future, warn people in the nation of consequences of their behavior. There are many, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, many different warnings about beware, you don't forget God, you know, and so forth, and here's what will happen if you do. And this is kind of a summary statement here in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19. He says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land of which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to go in and possess. And verse 19, which is probably a familiar one especially for us, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. In fact, that's really in one sense the message of the entire Bible. You know, if you obey God, you'll be blessed and rewarded. If you disobey God, you're going to be cursed and, you know, suffer the consequences. So, and that's basically, you know, might say prophecy in a nutshell. In Luke 24, verse 46 and 7, as we move forward to the New Testament, this is actually, I think, a further quote from the booklet. Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Not just to Israel and Judah, but to all nations. Same purpose of the Old Testament prophets, to preach the message of repentance. Obey God, you'll be blessed. Disobey, you're going to be punished. So Luke 24, 46 and 7 gives us that purpose of Christ's ministry, of his message of repentance. But his focus was on individuals, not on nations per se. Okay? In other words, it was individuals of all nations. It wasn't to nations themselves. In other words, he didn't go to world leaders to preach. He preached to people. Because after all, when you think about preaching to all nations, what is a nation? It's people, right? What is a church? It's people. Sometimes we kind of get mixed up on that and think we got to deal with the world. Well, we do, but what we're talking about, we need to do with the people in the world. I remember back in the days when communism was really had a stronghold in Eastern Europe, and I suppose it's probably Karl Marx said something, we need to sacrifice for the good of the, what was it he called? The nation. They didn't use the word nation, but the state, I think, is the word he used. We need to sacrifice for the good of the state. What's the state? It's people. So people are being trampled over for the good of people? That doesn't make sense. No, it's the state. Well, a lot of the totalitarian organizations and nations, governments, the state meant the leaders for our good, so we can pad our pockets, is what it boiled down to, because it wasn't about the people. So Jesus reached down to the people, even the dregs of society. You know, he associated with, and I don't mean that in the wrong way, but I mean he rubbed shoulders with, I guess you'd say, prostitutes, tax collectors, which were right down to the scum of the earth in New Testament times. So because his focus was on individuals that needed to repent. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, gives us a parable that illustrates this individual focus of prophecy by Jesus Christ. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things?" Verse 3, he says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I know you're going to say, well, there's Olivet prophecy. Yeah, that's true. That's talking about conditions coming up to the time of the end. But we'll get to a point in there that's very important, and that is, so what do we need to do to get ready? Do we have to pass a doctrinal exam saying fill in the blanks of the 10 nations that comprise the end time fulfillment of the beast in Revelation? And furthermore, if you got those correct, I'm guaranteed entrance in the kingdom. I know who the nations are. I see you laughing. You realize, no, that's not the case. But if you stop and think about it, sometimes we think about it, those are the things we get excited about. I got to know this, and then I know where the time is, and I can get my act together. I hope not, because, I often tell people, if I give you directions to our house, and you make one wrong turn, you're not going to find our house. If you make one wrong assumption in predicting how prophecy is going to be fulfilled, you're not going to get the correct answer. And even if you did, well, we'll see what we need to do to prepare to be in the kingdom. And it's not understanding how every single prophecy is going to be fulfilled. So the point we're making here is that prophecy provides us far more than a simple list of predictions. In fact, prophecy and prediction are two different things. Some people have accused Mr. Armstrong of being a false prophet. He didn't prophesy anything. He tried to predict things, okay? And he was wrong a lot of times. In fact, when he first started out, he was preaching, it was during the times right prior to World War II, back in the 30s. And he was talking about how that Europe was going to rise again. And certain things had to happen, like surrounding Jerusalem and so forth. When that didn't happen, he came and said, well, I was wrong. It's going to be a longer period of time yet. He tried to make predictions. And he kind of admitted, too, that he kind of needed to motivate himself. So he'd use these expressions like, we're in the gun lap and time is short and all these things to kind of motivate him. And maybe what he didn't realize is that it gets to sound like Wolf after a while. He's like, oh, I've heard this before. You know, it only is effective for so long a period of time. And eventually it becomes, you just kind of you roll your eyes like, well, here we go again. Kind of reminds me of when I ran the Track Capital Marathon back in 1979, I think it was, in Eugene. And it ended up in, I forget the name of the park, up in Coburg along the Willamette River, I think it is there. And so the finish line was in there somewhere. And so, you know, you kind of want to put a lot on at the end, whatever you got left to have good time. So I poured it on, and I came around the corner, no finish line. Okay, it was probably the next turn. No finish line. I don't know how many turns we finally went, but finally at one point I said, where is that stupid finish line? You know, and you begin to wonder, you know, where's it going to be? So if you hear this often enough, well, time is short, it's kind of like you become dull of hearing about it, and it kind of loses its effect. So anyway, prophecy is intended to provide more than a simple list of predictions. It also analyzes behavior and attitudes, things like that. They're the whys of prophecy. Not only in the future, in the present, but in the past. All of these things. And it reveals God's perspective and reactions. You know what? That's a quote. I would read that again. I kind of paraphrase. This is from our prophecy booklet. Prophecy provides us far more than a simple list of predictions. It analyzes attitudes and behavior, past, present, and future, and reveals God's perspective and reactions. I think that's a pretty concise statement about prophecy as well. In Matthew 24, we'll get to that here momentarily, for a moment, I should say, reading verses 32 through 36, helps us with a perspective on predicting and showing us that prophecy wasn't given so we could nail it down and pinpoint exactly where we're at in time. Let's read it and we'll see what we mean. Matthew 24, beginning verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, or some other tree. Maybe not too many of you have fig trees. We had an apple tree or any type of tree that bears fruit. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, let's adjust that to the season. So what do we know about the trees this time of year? What are they doing? Are they putting forth leaves? What are they doing?
Dropping their leaves.
And they're turning colors. You heard about that during the sermonette. The drive over is very pretty because the leaves are turning. So, you know, fall is near. All right, so very similar point. So also, when you see all these things that were mentioned in the earlier part of the Olivet Prophecy, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 36, most important thing, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So some people say, well, not the day or the hour, but we can know that, but we can know the exact month, perhaps, or within a couple of days. That's not the point. It says you don't know. And furthermore, we used to explain this statement about this generation by no means passed away. We assume that a generation is about, what do we say, 40 years, something like that, or less. I don't know what we'd said. But actually, the word is capable of meaning something very different than that. It can also mean, in fact, you can look it up, it can refer to a particular class of people. So what Jesus could have been referring to is that group of the Jewish culture that he preached to. And that takes the time element totally out of it. Because it's getting to wear a little thin to say, well, it's, and we used to preach this. You know, I mean, all these things taking place are already happening now, so it's only before the next generation comes along, Christ is going to return. Well, guess what? That didn't happen, did it? We were saying that back in the 60s. So you could say a generation is how many years has that been? 50s, more than 50 years? That's stretching a definition of a generation. And Christ still isn't here. And, of course, I've mentioned many times about my Wide Margin King James Bible. I have this nice little prophecy chart in it. 1972, the work ends. Christ returns in 75. Well, we had to learn the hard way. That's not what prophecy is about. And it's pretty obvious why God wouldn't let us know exactly when he's going to return. What do you think? Anybody should answer that. Why is it not good for us to know exactly when Christ is going to return?
We'd all procrastinate until
it was
just coming.
We procrastinate, or we get very discouraged. What's not going to happen in my lifetime, you know? But when you realize, hey, you know, it could happen anytime, you don't know when it is, kind of keeps you on your toes. One of the reasons that, remember the, I think it was the Six-Day War that the Jews won? I'm rusty on history, but wasn't it the one that happened on the Day of Atonement? Because they figured, well, yeah, it's not going to happen. Well, I don't probably what they thought, I mean, their enemies probably thought, well, they're going to be fasting, so they're not going to be ready. That's the time we can hit them. Well, to their credit, they realized, you know what? They're probably going to hit us at a time, catch us off guard. So we're going to be ready all the time. So when they come, very, very good lesson. And that goes back, some of you younger folks have to Google that and read about it, but good lesson. That's basically a good lesson for us spiritually as well. So what does this mean for us? More specifically, how does prophecy help to prepare us for eternal destiny? Bearing in mind that prophecy is not primarily about world events, but about God's plan and how we respond to Him. World events are included, of course, but world events are what man is doing, what Satan is doing, what man is doing under Satan's deception. And, you know, I don't think we should get excited about that. To be honest with you, I could care less what nations comprise the beast power. Okay? What I care about is that Christ is going to return. That's what we need to get excited about. So, Mark 13, verse 33 kind of echoes what we just read in Matthew 24. In one sentence, it says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is." In fact, I'm going to throw in one more here. I don't have in my notes. It's back in 1 Thessalonians 5. To kind of elaborate that just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and starting verse 1. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." And speaking of seasons, so fall starts on Tuesday this next week. What does that mean? Very little. The weather's either going to be nice and warm or it's going to be cold and rainy. I mean, seasons don't mean a whole lot. And people talk about early feast, late feast. It really doesn't mean that much. A season is a general time of the year where, generally speaking, it's going to be cooler than it is in the summertime, okay? Winter, we know we're going to get snow. The temperature is going to be colder. But the exact time those seasons begin doesn't really mean a whole lot. So what we're talking about in the Olivet Prophecy is general conditions, all right? In the perspective of the Bible, the last days, you can, if you want to do a word study on that sometime, look it up. It can refer to any time since Christ's ministry. And that's been 2,000 years ago. But that's if it's a 6,000-year plan of man's rule, that's still the latter days, because it's 2,000 out of, do the math, 2,000 out of 6,000, that's the last, third, right? So latter days. But in our lifespan, 2,000 years is like, give me a break. That's not last time, but that's what the Bible says. Anyway, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Kind of humorous in a way. It says, you know perfectly that you don't know when Christ is going to return. Well, it makes that point. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." Now, any of you who've had childbirth know that you can't exactly predict when those are going to start, right? You can say, well, it's going to be 9 months, give or take. 9 months from when? Well, you don't know for sure. Or it can be shorter, or it can be longer. You don't know. But you know when you start feeling the pain, it's probably close. But that doesn't mean, you know exactly when the baby's going to come. And I don't know the details on that. That's not my area of expertise. You know, there's so many minutes between contractions and all that stuff. But you still don't know exactly when it's going to happen. It's just a sign, just like it's talking about here. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Because you know that you can't predict the time. Therefore, you know, just like the nation of Israel back during that time, and to this day, is in instant readiness. That's what's important for us, to realize that we can't know and don't know the time. So therefore, we need to be ready at all times. And that's what it goes on to say in verse 5. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Some people get drunk other times of the day that are addicted. But anyway, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, so here we're reading to need to watch. Now, unfortunately, the New King James did not correct the Old King James. The word doesn't mean like watching television. It has nothing to do with that. It means to be awake. That's what the word means. The Greek word means to stay awake. There are two different Greek words, this particular one, and I'm not sure that they're both pretty similar in their meanings. This particular one here is, I better not say it. Let's go to the next scripture where I know this is the Greek word. That's in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. It's probably more familiar to us. That tells us how we need to make sure we're ready for the return of Christ. Verse 34 says of Luke 21, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Or we could say partying, or just worrying about the problems, financial problems, whatever, so that that day come on you expectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This Greek word, translated watch, is, you don't need to write it down, there's no English word derived from, but it's agrupneo, which means to be vigilant in awareness of threatening peril. To be vigilant in awareness of threatening peril. I'm reading a book right now. I enjoy reading stories about World War II. And I'm reading this paperback. It was actually a diary. It was kept by a sailor during World War II during the invasion of the Solomon Islands. It was actually illegal. They weren't supposed to do that. But since he did it, somebody thought, well, that'd make a good book. And he was talking about constantly being on watch. They got very little sleep because they had to have somebody posted there so the Japs couldn't surprise them, to use his terminology. And he would get like maybe 2 hours of sleep and have to be on watch. Pretty graphic description that kind of is reminiscent of what we're talking about here. We don't know either. So we have to be on guard at all times. We have to be vigilant at all times. We can't allow our focus to be deterred. You heard about that during the sermonette. We have to be on constant vigilance, a constant watch in that sense. A couple of quotes here from a couple of commentaries, I think, explain the verse quite well. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, Jesus warned his disciples to be ready at all times. Though a believer will be able to anticipate the coming of the kingdom by the signs, it is possible to get so entangled with the affairs of life that some will not be ready for the kingdom when it comes unexpectedly, and therefore will not enter the kingdom. Another commentary, the Word Biblical Commentary, says, abandonment to the cares and pleasures of life will blind one to the ever nearer approach of the climax of the end time development. For those so preoccupied, that day will come suddenly, and coming it will prove to be a snare that entraps. The alternate approach to life is thought of as constant wakefulness, and it refers to Ephesians 6:18, and Hebrews 13:7. And this constant wakefulness is to be used for prayer. Prayer for strength to survive the period of strife in order to arrive safely at the place of abiding security with the freshly arrived Son of Man. So I think it's pretty clear that even if we perfectly understood Bible prophecy, which we know we can't do, that still is not going to save you if your behavior is such that you're, off guard and out of focus, spiritually speaking, or your character, your behavior is detrimental to God's purpose. And I'm reminded of a famous scripture in Romans 2:13 that talks about the law. Remember that one? Not the hearers of the law will be just before God, but what? The doers. New Living says, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It's obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. So just substitute prophecy. Merely understanding prophecy doesn't make us right with God. It's obeying God that makes us right. Obeying what the prophecies warn us and admonish us to do. So once again, a major purpose of prophecy is to promote repentance and godly conduct. So let's look at, as we wind down here, a couple of passages that talk about how we are to prepare for the return of Christ and what our focus should be in that regard. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 14, first of all. Now, one of the things that I think, if you look back, the longer you've been in the church, the more you think, wow, what is holding up the kingdom? What's holding up Christ from returning? I don't remember the first time I heard somebody say, well, things are getting so bad, it's bound to be pretty close now. But it's probably been decades ago. And I still hear it. People say, well, it can't be much longer. It can't be much longer. But it always is. So that's addressed, first of all, by Peter. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I'll ask a question I probably asked before, and bear with me, because some of you probably haven't heard it. But I would like to see the hands of those of you that have been born since 1975, or let's say 72. Okay, in here? Been born since 1972. Okay, so what would happen if Christ had returned in 1972? You guys hadn't been born. What about people that were born, say, 50s, 60s, and so forth? Christ had returned back then. Do you think you were ready back then? Probably not. See, God is interested in repentance. He's going to let it drag out as long as he can so more people will come to repentance, because he loves people and he wants everybody to be saved. There's scriptures that tell us that. And he knows exactly when he needs to intervene. That's why he's the only one that will make that decision. Even Jesus Christ doesn't know. God's going to have to determine, okay, it's gotten to the point, we've got to put an end to this. Now, we can look at it and we say, well, it can't go on much longer. Just like we can say, well, I can't take any more of this. And we find out we can take more of this. So God knows what's best. He has a lot more things in mind. Sure, we'd all like for God's kingdom to come very, very soon. Although we'll get to that in a moment, too. That's not necessarily something that we can really look forward to in one way. I'll hold up that point till later. Anyway, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not that everybody will, but God wants to have as many people as possible to be able to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, here we read again, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's our point. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the question you need to ask. So what does this mean for me? If I don't know exactly when Christ is going to return, what does that mean? I need to sharpen my prophetic tools? No, it means I need to get my act together better than what I'm doing. Because it's going to come at a time we don't expect it. That's the lesson. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's an interesting statement, hastening the day of God. Because, you know, one of the things that has to happen in God's plan before Christ returns is what? The church has to become ready. And God doesn't force us to do this. We have a part to play in that because of free moral agency. So if we want God's kingdom to come sooner, that means we've got to put forth a lot more effort on our part to cooperate with God to get us ready. Okay? Merely figuring out prophecy is not going to speed up the return of Christ. But, you know, the amount of time it takes for us to get ready, that does factor in to when Christ is going to return, when the Father says it's time to go back. So he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's sort of a fire and brimstone scripture. So Peter ends up by saying, well, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His purpose wasn't to scare people into repentance. You know, I mean, some of you may have heard messages like that, where these guys will get up there and yell and scream and pound the thing and throw things in the air and waltz around the stage and shout and veins bulging out. I don't mean in our church culture, but there are those that have that type of approach. He says, that's not our perspective. Our perspective, our focus is not on the bad things, not on the suffering, not on the destruction, but rather on a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our focus. That's what we get excited about. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So a scripture that I've been thinking about that fits right in here as well is Amos 5, verse 18. I've been saying all through here that we shouldn't get excited about world events that deceived people are doing. You know, who's going to comprise, who's going to fight against Christ's return? What are going to be the nations that comprise the end time beast power? Or look forward to the return of Christ. You know, you say, man, I hope Christ returns soon. And get excited about that. Well, let me correct that. Don't get excited about the return of Christ. Get excited about what happens after Christ returns. Because what happens during his return is not something to get excited about. And that's what Amos 5:18 is saying. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Now, maybe that's not clear, so I'll read it in the New Living. It says, what sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. That puts it pretty graphically. And you read the prophecies of all these the horrendous earthquakes and the hail, you know, the size of, I forget what it is, but read the book of Revelation. That's not something to get excited about. Say, oh, I wish that the day of the Lord would come soon. No, I wish the millennium would start soon. Don't get excited and look forward to Christ's return. Those things. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, the focal point there, it includes, yeah, all the trumpet plagues. But the most important one is the seventh one. And the resurrection and all the good things that are going to happen thereafter. Like we said before, like the books used to end, they live happily ever after, you know. Not all the things that have to happen to bring mankind to humility. So again, it shows we need to be excited about the kingdom of God, not about end time events and exactly how they'll take place. Because those are going to be scary. We can't even imagine. You know, I don't know if there's anyone in this room that's ever lived through times that Mr. Kubik talked about. His parents went through Nazi occupation of Ukraine and the Soviet Union. Anyway, one more scripture here before we bring this down to a close is in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, making that same point that we read about in 2 Peter, about our conduct being the important thing of getting ready. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the whole sermon right there. That's the purpose of prophecy. That's the focus we need to have, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's great plan. You know, it occurred to me as well that people say, well, we need more sermons on prophecy. It occurred to me, you know what? The holy days are prophetic, right? They're prophetic, especially the fall festivals. Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Christ, the first resurrection. That's a prophetic message. Atonement, putting away of Satan. Atonement being expanded to all mankind. That's prophetic, future events. Feast of Tabernacles, that's pretty clear. Looks forward to the thousand-year rule of Christ assisted by the resurrected saints. That's future, that's prophetic. The eighth day, resurrection of all mankind, that's prophecy. And you may say, yeah, but Passover's already been fulfilled. Has it? Not totally. Not everybody's accepted that yet. Really, you know what atonement is Passover being extended to eventually the whole world. Pentecost, you say, well, that's been fulfilled. The church has already started. But it's only started a little bit. That's going to be expanded during the millennium. So there's a future aspect even to the spring holy days. Okay, so let's sum this up. Number one, Prophecy is not the same as prediction or speculation. Prophecy is not the same as prediction or speculation. Number two, I mentioned this earlier, that the message of Christ is about good news. That's what the word gospel means, etymologically. Message of Christ is about good news, not just world news. Number three, prophecy is not for the purpose of knowing exactly when events will occur. I think we all know that. Prophecy is not for the purpose of knowing exactly when events will occur. Number four, the purpose of prophecy is to explain God's plan for mankind and urge repentance of our sins and obedience to God. And to spell out the consequences of both choices. Purpose of prophecy is to explain God's plan for mankind and to urge repentance of our sins and obedience to God and to spell out the consequences of both choices. Number five, the main way to prepare for the return of Christ is to be spiritually vigilant and zealously obedient, not just seeking to understand the meaning of current events. The main way to prepare for the return of Christ is to be spiritually vigilant and zealously obedient, not just seeking to understand the meaning of current events. Number six, our focus should be on what God is doing, not what mankind deceived by Satan is doing. Our focus should be on what God is doing, not what mankind deceived by Satan is doing. And number seven, God's holy days are prophetic and emphasize that perspective. God's holy days are prophetic and emphasize that perspective. So, for people that want to hear more messages on prophecy, we'll be hearing a lot of messages on prophecy coming up in the fall holy days, between now and the end of the fall festival season, and again in the spring, as we ministers preach what's sometimes referred to as meat in due season. So these messages will include knowledge of what God is doing and what we need to be doing in order to understand the plan of God and how we should respond to that knowledge so we can and will be accounted worthy to escape the things that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.